Scott.
Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Should I say good morning, Doug and Rock Bible Church? It's good to see you this morning. Thank you. You can stay. The rest of you, enjoy your lunch. Congratulations. Congratulations. On what? On what? 250 years? Okay. That's pretty great, but I was more thinking along Sam's terms, like we're in the round of 16 tomorrow.
Let's go!
Right? I mean, I would never say Father, Son, World Cup, but it's close. Very exciting, and congratulations. Your star forward has just been reinstated and his red card rescinded by the FIFA.
No.
It's official.
Let's go.
So he's not the savior, but the game will be a little more exciting. I do think it's fun for us to think in terms of welcome to the 251st year of our country. We're in the first day of that 251st year, and what a great experience. And it's appropriate that we be in church as one of the first things we do after 250 years, since really it was the church that drove the starting of this country for the fight for freedom of religion. And lack of oppression when it comes to when you want to follow the Lord. And I'd say we're doing kind of okay after 250 years. We still have freedom of religion and a lot of other freedoms. Amen? And ultimately, we believe that our freedom is in Christ because he solved the biggest problem, made sure that everything became secondary beyond that, and that we have an opportunity to know the Lord in this country without oppression other than social media and then enjoy the freedoms that come with knowing there is a God and there's one reality and there's parameters for how it works and there's a guidebook and then we're all made faulty so that we all need each other to work together to try and get it right. Amen. So let's enjoy that, and then maybe a little soccer on the side. All right. Gentlemen, we will be off for the next couple months on Monday night, so we're taking a little hiatus. We'll be back in September, most likely, probably after Labor Day. There may be a rogue men's meeting, and that's okay. You guys might have fun. But to you guys, I'll say my phone works. You know, have the number. If you need me, I'm around.
Larry's in,
so. Okay. Yeah, Larry and Doug are going to be having a little fun and organizing something, so talk to them. Let me see. We got a Sunday service extra today. We're going to do it at the end of service after the blessing, after we cut the feed. It's fun. All capitals, fun. Okay, so we'll get to that. But we can't broadcast it. What we can broadcast is there was an article came out in the paper about the rezoning of a piece of property in a couple different churches and one's, I believe, Trinity, a couple blocks away, and they have rezoned a little sliver down the back fence of our property. We have known about this. It basically gives us the freedom to develop residential on our property should we choose to. It allows us if we choose to. That's all it did. Now, I think that this was driven because the other church wants to do something like that, and the city is required to designate and find places to do low-income housing if needed. And so they've identified a place. They have no agency. It's our property. It changes nothing. We have no plans to build anything. We got a roof to fix. We got some staffing we want to do. We talked about this at a family meeting. But I know the article came out, and all of a sudden, the rumor mail went, you know, on social media and the whole thing. It virtually changes nothing. It allows the city to meet a requirement set by the state, and it actually gives us the freedom you know, if we wanted to build a little thing out there and house a future staff person, we could do that. But there's no discussion about that, and so there you go. If you have any questions, see me after. The short version is no big deal. Luke chapter 12. Here we go. I want to thank Doc, Mr. John Tompkins, for just being brilliant last week. I just love what he did, and you know, my tendency is to take big chunks of a passage and we go through it, and then we could do the next chunk, and I have guest speakers fairly regularly. It's been almost 16 years. Never before have we had one of our guest speakers say, yeah, I'm going to take a chunk too. 34 verses one day. For a lesser man, they wouldn't have survived. But Doc was brilliant, and I really think his concept of living our history as it happens is a great way to reframe what happens in here for us. And if you're watching this online, either live or sometime in the future, and you've yet to hear that one, I would say turn this one off right now. Go back and watch that one. Then you can come back. Okay, we have very few rules in this church, so it's not a rule, it's just a suggestion. All right. So, John, thank you very much. And well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to finish chapter 12 today, verse 35, and following through verse 59. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for freedom that was mentioned earlier. A freedom that you give us. We know freedom comes with boundaries and maybe expectations, but the joy, the peace, the calm, when we are afforded freedom and when we afford it to others, we pray that our nation would pursue that and continue to pursue that, that it would represent the best parts of you. And we know that's a goal for our church as well, and it's a goal for us as individuals, Lord. May we represent the best parts of you, and may our time this morning in your word do just the same. May it touch us in ways that are universal, and then, Lord, in ways that are individual and specific, that we all might go out of here encouraged and blessed. So we pray your guidance of your spirit in this time, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Amen. Luke chapter 12. Here we go. I love this section. It's a decent sized section. And some of you, if your Bible, you get your Bible out and you open it up and you get into the Gospels, and all of a sudden the color of the words change. Sometimes you have red letter edition Bibles. Some publishers do that because when they attribute words to Jesus, they'll make them red. And then if somebody else says it, you know, Paul or Peter or something, then it's just black like all the other words in the Bible and pretty much all of the Old Testament. But in my notes, if you'll see, there's a lot of red here today. It's almost all red in our passage. And so this is fun for me. I get tired of commentary. Not so much in Scripture. I mean, most of Scripture is commentary about God written by someone. In theory, guided by God, but it's still secondhand, right? I like information from the source. It's kind of like getting a hot meal rather than leftovers. Yeah, that was the word I was looking for. I mean, I love my microwave, but if it's coming fresh out of the crock pot, it's just better. So to hear directly from Jesus when it's coming straight from his mouth, I love that because I feel like I can bank on it even more. And when Jesus says, for the Lord in 6 days created the earth and on the seventh day he rested, and it's directly from his mouth, I give it a little more weight. Let's enjoy that, right? Most of this section is red. There's a couple parts that are black, but let's see what Jesus is going to get at, because it's very... Well, you'll see. Rather than direct, it's kind of, it weaves around a little bit here, all right? Stay dressed for action. Ooh, feels like there's a game coming. Get your uniform on. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. When it says men that are waiting, you know, the Bible usually that's really kind of meant to be mankind. So it's meant to include all of us rather than just the guys, right? Wait for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. You ever do this? You know, somebody's coming and you're just waiting, peeking out the window, open the blinds, like, when they get here. Yeah. I've got some friends, like, when you show up at their house, man, they greet you at the door. Now, I know most of you do that, especially with DoorDash, right? Ooh, the app says they're almost here. Let's get the food fresh. That's how we want to wait for the Lord. It says, blessed are those servants, verse 37, who the master finds awake when he comes. Now, is that analogy or literal? Because I'm afraid to go to sleep a little bit right now. Like, what happens if he returns and I'm sleeping? It was just a nap, Lord. It was just a nap. Am I in trouble? There's a different meaning going on here, right? It's kind of like when you say, oh, he must have been hungry. He inhaled his food. He didn't really inhale it, right? He would have choked and died. But it's getting you to this idea of what? Be ready. Blessed are those who are ready, those who are paying attention, those who have listened, obeyed, prepared. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. I love the implication that our Lord, rather than lording over us, takes the position of servant in this section. So if you're ready, if you're following the Lord wants to serve you at some level. I love that because I know I need help. I got holes. I got shortcomings, like failures, right? Some of you are like, yeah, we know, Scott. We met you a few times, right? I want a Lord that is willing to get his hands dirty. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready for what? Get your outline out. Look at the top. It says Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 59. What are you ready for? Okay, I don't make these things up, man. I just steal them out of the passage. Jesus saying, be ready for the master. So today we're looking at, like, what does it mean to be ready? Because the master's coming. You know, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Does anybody know? You know, Jesus is supposed to return, right? Does anybody know when he's returning? No? Jesus himself says he doesn't even know. Yet only the Father knows. I love this because I feel like it's something I can bank on. Years ago, as you're driving into Oakland Airport, they had this massive billboard. Insane. The end of the world is coming. May 21st. I can't remember the year. I want to say it was right around my 40th birthday or something like that, right? And I thought to myself, instead of, oh no, I need to get my house in order, I turned to Julie and I said, hey, we gotta make plans for a really good party for my birthday, the 22nd, because I guarantee if we make it to the 20th, we are going to have a 22nd, because there's not coming on that day, because no one knows. Love being able to bank on that. So if anybody ever predicts to you when the end of the world is, they are wrong. Okay, now here's another one. Don't guess that the Lord's coming back every single day, because then you think you can push it off. It's not going to work. You'll forget one day. And it'll just show up when you weren't ready. But know this, that the master of the house had known It wouldn't have happened, right? It wouldn't have been broken into. So be ready, because it's going to happen when you don't expect. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, I am confused. That's what he's saying. Are you telling this parable for us or for everybody? Right? For us or for all? Why is Peter asking this question? Because he's Peter. Yes, Sam, you get an A. Absolutely. He's asking this question because he's just like us. Do I got to follow these rules, or does Doug have to follow these rules too? I mean, what's the deal here, Jesus? Right? He wants to know if there's separation between us and them, or is, right? Is there some rules for some people and then some rules for not everybody, and then there's some rules for all of us? And why is he doing that? Gain advantage. It's what we all do. We do it almost every opportunity we have. I want to see if I can gain a little advantage. I'm going to show up a little early, see if I can get a better seat. If I get here early enough, I'm going to invest a little more money, see if I get a better return. We're always looking for an advantage. Peter's looking in the wrong place. Where do advantages come from? From God. And he's asking about rules. Right? What's this parable about? Do I have to follow this? Do I have to listen? Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master has set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Ooh, I love this, because he makes the manager into a servant. What's the manager's job? Give food and right amount. Hey, Peter, you're asking a question about being important. I'm trying to tell you, important looks like you serve other people. So get your perspective right. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I'm so glad we don't talk like that anymore. Try to read that sentence out loud in public. It says, the master wants to show up and have people serving and doing their job. By the way, where's their job come from? From God, right? Truly, verse 44, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, I know none of us say that. Hey, if God's returning, how come it hasn't happened yet? We worry about our timing rather than ask him about his timing. Hey, master's away. It's kind of like when the mouse or the cat's away, what do the mice do? Yeah, here we go. And begins, he says he's delayed in coming. He begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Hey, Doc's not here, let's party. Master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Ew. Bummer Sunday. That servant who knew his master's... My master is Will. Have you met Will? He's my master. Is that what it's saying? You gotta read your Bible with intelligence, right? What's the master's will? I hear this question, like, in my line of work, in your line of work, you get a lot of questions, right, that are unique to your line of work, right? Do you know the one I get? I just wish I knew the Lord's will. I'm like, well, you will. You do know the Lord's will, 100% with definite assurance for yesterday. Because he's in control of all things, and whatever happened yesterday was his will. Congratulations, you know the Lord's will. And they say, that's not what I'm asking, Scott. What are they asking? Future. I want to know the Lord's will for the future. Before we do that, let me ask this question. What is the Lord's will? Not, what is the Lord's will for Doug? No, what does it mean, the Lord's will? What is that thing, the Lord's will? How would you define it? Describe it. Ready? This is an interactive portion of the morning. What he wants for us? I like that. It's a good start. What he wants us to do, what he wants from us. What else? With us. And add a little bit to the with. What he wants with us and what he wants with O-U-T, out us. There's a little bit of Lord's will, like, hey, Berglund, stay out of that. In fact, go over there. You're on timeout. It is really Lord's reality. Lord's will is Lord's reality. What he wants, what he's doing, what he will do, what he cares about, what he thinks, how he likes to work, his modus operandi. That's so weird to sing. Nobody knows how to answer. What is the Lord's will? I mean, besides, after defining it, then, okay, now we know what it is. Well, then, what's the Lord's will for my life? Why do so many people ask me that question? Because right here, it says, the servant who knew his master's will. You know what that means? You know what that's more than implying? You know what it's defining? That the Lord's will is known. What? How can I know the Lord's will for how many grandkids I will have? I mean, that's a very important piece of information in this life right here. I'm all into grandkids. By the way, thank you. Last week, I got to see my grandkid, and she's way better than you. I'm sorry. Because I know she's way better than me. She's like my second favorite. How can the Lord's will be known? Because Jesus says when he shows up, when the master comes, when he returns, you should be doing his will, observing his will. That means it must be known. Our perspective on Lord's will must change because it is obviously different than Jesus's. We're going to get to that in a little bit later. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will. It's apparently you can act according to his will. So if you know it, you can just act like it. Will receive a severi batang. I just don't want to say it out loud. I don't want it to be Bummer Sunday. Are there consequences for our actions?
Yes.
Okay, is there unlimited grace in God's kingdom? Okay, so you got choice. You have to pick one. Verse 48, but the one who did not know the Lord's will and did what deserved a beating, he'll receive a light beating. It's like, why are we passing out beating? You know, it's rough sometimes, this industry. It's like, we got a bad enough reputation as a church. Now we're talking about beating people. By the way, do we do the beatings? When are we allowed to do beatings? Okay, not enough of you said that. We need that. We need uniform, 100% participation, and Christians don't give out beatings, ever. Except for once. You can beat yourself up when you know you're out of line. And then even then, you probably shouldn't beat yourself up, okay? Just be gracious to you. Why? Why should you be gracious to yourself? Because God is gracious to you. Okay, just follow his example. All right, here we go. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Have you heard? This has been repeated so many times in Christendom all the time. To whom much is given, much is required. What does it mean? Spider-Man. Oh. I don't know. Are we allowed to quote movies? So secular medium, we're at church. Yes, we are. Why? Because God creates all things. Amen? Even the imagination of Hollywood. It's impossible for a creation not to reflect its creator. And what is the idea of, if you give him much, then there's a lot of requirements for you. What's it mean? Somebody said responsibility. Come on, Sam, you're on a roll. You hit two of them really well already. Responsible. Serve. Stewardship. I love that one. Here's what I want us to see. We spent a lot of time on the much is required. I got to do stuff. How about to whom much is given? What does that mean? What do you mean, Lord, you've given me much? Are you sure? We have different definitions of much, Lord. Can we have a discussion about that? I'm not sure I have much health. No comments about my physique, okay? I don't know if I was given much hair, much height, much intelligence. People think that my kids, they how do your kids get so smart? It's like, oh, that's very offensive. It's like, come on, they're related to Julie, right? I feel like a lot of times I'm left out of the much category. You understand my perspective?
Yes.
And yet, am I wrong?
Yes.
Well, Scott, you must be wrong because you're leading us down that path, but how is it that we understand the perspective of we've been given much? What is the much you've been given? I don't know, Scott, but you're saying that word much a lot. What's the much? Yeah, I love that answer that we give at church. We've been given him. Great. I love that Sunday school answer. Now tell me what it means. What have we been given? I said it earlier. I talked about it quite a bit. Then I prayed about it. It starts with an F and ends with dumb. We've been given freedom. We have much freedom, I think, in this country for sure. What about you? You've been given much in here? Knowledge of the truth? Knowledge of the holy? How to treat somebody? What hurts? What doesn't? We've been given quite a few letters of instruction. Have we been given the concept of forgiveness and graciousness? Someone, I think it was Larry, said serving. We've been given much. How about instead of freaking out about, well, what's required of me? Does that mean I can never sin and I'm going to get in trouble? Am I getting one of those beatings? How about we stop worrying about this one so much and let's start with appreciating our much. In fact, if you did listen last week, one of the muches, I love saying that, one of the muches you've been given, history. I love the concept. He's talking about history. You're going to live the history. It's like, wait, I got a history? How exciting. And you decide, the glass is half empty or half full. What's your answer? It's different than mine. What's your answer? Half full or half empty?
Well, Scott, I'm usually half empty, but I don't want to say it in public.
One of those two answers, right? Wrong. If somebody says that a glass is half empty or half full, you should be saying, what? You got a glass? What's in the glass? I got way more questions than half empty or half full. Because perspective is off. And Jesus has given us a new perspective. To whom much is given, much is required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Is this responsibility, or how about a better word, opportunity? How about a descriptor? Exciting. Invigorating. Are you back on your heels, or do you want to put your step forward and jump into this? Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Ooh. I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's talking about his crucifixion, resurrection, his torture, all that kind of stuff. And how great is my distress until it's accomplished. I got a job to do and I want to get it done. Do you guys understand that he's saying that to them? Do you understand there's an agenda going on here? And Peter, you want to ask who the rules are for? Who the stories are for? By the way, the answer is for everyone, right? It's for all. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Ooh. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. There will be divided father against son, son against father. Not you, though. We're not doing that. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You guys aren't doing that either, okay? We're just not doing that. What's the point? Some are going to follow, and some are going to try and lead. Some are going to try to be divisive on their own. Hey, this parable's for them, not necessarily for me, or it's for me, but they don't get it either. And by the way, the Christian church has been one of the worst places for pressing division and spreading hate and telling people they're bad or wrong, which is so anti-gospel, and it's horrible theology. Because every person was created in the image of God. In fact, the famous phrase they like to use, the Latin version, the imago Dei, the imago, image of Dei, deity is where we get the word deity, is from Dei, Latin, God. Hey, we want to diminish the value of somebody else to try and elevate ourselves. And Jesus says, nah, I'm going to divide people who get it and people who don't get it, people who want it and people who want to pursue their own agenda. And he's kind of basically saying, look, choose, because this is how you become ready for the master. Verse 54, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, oh, a shower's coming. And it so happens. But when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. Predicting the future. Wow. You hypocrites. Jesus is a little grumpy today, isn't he? You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Oh, this is just the crux of what's going on in this passage. It says, man, you can look at the clouds and you look at the sun and you can tell things from the wind. By the way, is that meant to just be those couple things? There's a bunch of other stuff that we can predict too, right? Like you can tell when your kid's got a certain look on his face and he's telling you something, you go, ah, he's lying. I'm going to find out that that's not true later, right? We know stuff. And yet he says, you know, the stuff you are supposed to know, it's like you ignore it or you spend no time on it. Fail to ask the question. You're more excited about whether it's raining tomorrow or not. Or what's the weather app say? He says, well, are you worried about the other things of this present time? How to interpret the present time. It's a lost skill. And our young people, our teens in our 20s, they need to learn this. How do they learn it? This is kind of a trick question and much simpler than you think. Where do most kids learn their stuff? From mommy or daddy? So how do younger generation learn to interpret the present time? We have to learn it first. So, is the parable for everybody or is it for us? It's both. But I need to be doing my business as to whether I'm ready for the Lord long before I try to help somebody else. And never have a critique for them. It's the oxygen mask in the plane. Put yours on. Or you'll die helping other people. They'll be fine and you'll be a mess because you never did the work. You saw that the plane was going down. You started putting masks on people. And you failed to save yourself. You hypocrites. In other places of Scripture, it says idiots. Like, you fools. Like, let's be honest about what's going on in the present time. And where do we get that honesty and truth? Yeah, that's one of the places. Where else? We're going to get to that. Commercial. Making you wait for it. Okay? Fill-ins. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? You know, you should be judging for yourself what is right. You know, this makes two assumptions. That you know how to judge and you know what is weird. Because we walk around confused. We ask a lot of weird questions. Like Peter. Hey, do I need to pay attention to this? Is this going to be on the test? I hated that class in school. Because very early on, I realized they would not be teaching us if it wasn't important for the test. Am I right, teachers? Yes, teachers of the world, unite. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. By the way, in their jail times back then, did they make any money? Did they make pennies? They didn't have pennies. Well, it's worth the translation, Scott. It was translated so you can understand it. It's like a denarii or something. Or a pence. Are you ever getting out? That person ever getting out? I says, look, you know you're going to court. You better settle. And if you're going to court and you know you need to settle, what do you know about yourself? How'd you get in that situation? You did something wrong. You knew what was right, and you did what was wrong. Admit it, own it, and get ready for what's coming. I love the analogies, love the passage, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. How do we get ready? Number one. Here we go, Denise. Hit him. He says, you know, you see the clouds, you think this, you see the wind coming, you think that. Yet you don't know how to interpret the present time. You know what he's saying? You know what you see. This fill-in, we're going to call it the past and present portion of our morning. You know what you've seen, and you know what you're seeing. When somebody's mean to you, how quickly do you pick up on it? When someone hurts you? When someone brings you a cupcake? Do you know how that feels? How long does it take you? A nanosecond. Because then I'm moved on to, is it chocolate or vanilla? Is there a raspberry filling? How fast do you know stuff from the past that you've observed? Let me ask you, I know some of us are very confused about the Lord's will and what is important and what theology is. Do you know how many kids you've had? Do you know what genders they are? Do you know how old they are? Do you know what's in your refrigerator?
Well, like, mostly.
Do you know what's growing in your refrigerator?
Something. I know what it was.
But you don't know the future of what it's going to become other than green and smelly. This passage, Jesus takes away our excuse for playing dumb. Look, you know what you've observed. You know what truth is. And if you're trying to explain it away, if you're trying to make an excuse, if you're trying to manipulate things into your perspective, then you are ignoring your perception. And here's the rub. We've got to get past our perspective and embrace our perception. Very similar words. They share a lot of the same letters, but drastically different meanings.
Well, I just think that they should... And you know, we have all these great phrases like, you keep doing the same thing and kept getting the same result. Yes, but if I do it a 21st time, it'll change.
No, the tire's a little flat. I mean, if you want to drive on it and see how far you can make it, you can do that, but the tire is flat and it's gonna get worse or pop or burst, or like, how much do you want to gamble on that? Now, you can go with the reality of what's really going on, or you can ignore it. And this was recently I was having a conversation and I was like, oh, I'm gonna use this. It's so perfect for Sunday. You know, when you tell a joke and it fails to land, and you think it's really, really funny, and the people are like, wow, Scott, you're a little weird, right? You're trying to explain something, and you do a poor job, and it's unclear, and people are scratching your head. Then you have to start explaining it, right? Well, no, when the pastor and the priest and the rabbi walk into a bar, when the thing, and they're like, oh, yeah, I get it. Do they ever laugh at that point after you've explained it? If you have to explain it, what? It's either not funny or you're terrible at telling jokes and you should let the rest of us do it. If you're in an argument and you have to explain yourself, you have already, what is it? You've already lost. I've found this to be true in every conversation I've had. If I have to explain to Julie, almost never is it like I win at the end or it's resolved the way I want it. It's like, no. If I have to explain it, I'm trying too hard to push my perspective rather than owning perception. You know what you need to know about your sexuality, about your money, about your time, about your health, about what compromises, what blesses. The Bible says all things are laughable, are law. Can I start over? I think I was over here. The Bible says that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will be mastered by nothing. If you're mastered by something, who gave up leadership? You did. How? By giving more power to the thing that you're trying to manipulate, then going with your perspective, perception. And that's why I'd love to suggest that, you know, you've heard the phrase, I think that we just need to change our perspective on this. It's like, okay, how about even better? Let's go with our perception rather than change our perspective. Because understanding what we see, what God tells us, what our friends say about their interaction with us, believe them. Then your perspective will just jump in line. And Jesus is saying this, like, look, you play around with what I call truth and play around with it all you want. Great experiment. I know where you're going to land eventually. You know why God just lets stuff happen? Right? Now, I know for some of you, the sovereignty of God and his control of all things at all times is like a defining thing, okay? There's the other side of the aisle. Okay, we're going to call you sovereignty people, right? We're going to call you choice people. God's in control of all things and makes everything happen and you can't change it. Okay, I understand that's supposed to be 100% true. Wrap up the bow. At the same time, do we get choice? Yeah. I'm going to pick my lunch today. Has God ordained that? Let's not even have that conversation, okay? But we do have some kind of choice in how we perceive things. Let's go with the reality that he presents before us, because otherwise we're going to get in trouble and we're going to be off. And how long will it be until we finally get there, right? You were created because he thinks you're like as valuable as anything else on the planet and wants to have a relationship with you. And the sooner you pursue that relationship, you're going to have better experiences. That's the shortest version of, I think, what we're supposed to do in the Bible. The shortest version of who he is in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of books, 66 books in that book. Shortest version, he's everything. It's really three words, or a compound and then one word, so two. He's everything. The moment we start to figure that out, that he's the designer, he's the creator, he's, sometimes we call him, not often enough, the sustainer, the protector, the provider. Church has used for thousands of years this idea of the providence of God, and nobody knows what that means anymore. I mean, there's a few people. What's it mean? Let's see if they're here today. What's his sovereignty? Let's take a big word and define it with another big word. What's his providence and sovereignty? He provides everything? Protection, provision? That's when the Bible started making sense to me, when I stopped listening to the old guy on the stage and said, I need to start looking some of this stuff and reading it myself. Oh, wait, this does make sense. It doesn't say what he said all the time. Most of the time it says what he said, but I think you put a little twist on it. Do you know that I put twists on things? Do you know why? Well, it is fun. I mean, if I'm messing with you, but here's why. I'm fallible. One of the most freeing, greatest things about my understanding is when I realize that God's word is perfect, my interpretation of it never is. I can get close, but I gotta be careful because my perspectives start leaking in rather than just take his word in context and do the best you can with it. So you know what you see. You know what's wrong. This is why do you not do what is right? You know what's right, right? People come to talk to me and I was like, did you know it was right? Yeah. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Yeah. Did you just need to hear the pastor say it? Yeah. Okay, great. Let's get our coffees. Did you know it was wrong? Yeah. Did you say sorry? No. Are you planning on saying sorry? I'm not sure. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Yeah. What's that? Say sorry. To who? Them. Okay, how long do you want to wait for that? I don't know. Does it hurt already? Yeah. Notice all their answers are yes and no. They know. What gets in the way? Heart, how it feels. And grandma, say it again. Pride gets in the way. And when you remember he's everything and you're not, you can do away with pride and just say, look, I'm fallible. I'm doing the best I can, but I do know what I see. Number two. Now we're getting into the future. This is the future portion of the morning. His will. Oh no, there's four fill-ins. I know, Scott, you say there's never going to be a test, but this feels like a test. His will, we talked about this a little bit earlier. Is it mysterious? Is it complicated? Complicated starts with the C. It's clear. Clear is an amazing, amazing answer. I just thought of it right now when someone else said it who's smarter than me. Good job. You're preaching next week. The one I was trying to pull from the passage, his will is common. Does Keith get a unique will of God that I never have access to? Y'all breathe air? Your heart's still working? There's a lot of common in what God does. Does God love me more than you? Okay, again, I want to flash back to earlier when I said everybody needs to answer this question. Okay, we needed more than three people. This was meant to be goofy. You were supposed to get it on the first try. Your first service, remember when you had two services? First service always got it right. Second service, we were a little confused. I think you're becoming second service. Does God love me more than you? C minus, D plus, bench players, right? That we would put them on the bench. Sub ref. Does God love me more than you?
No.
Does God love me more than you?
No.
Am I more valuable than you?
No.
More important?
No.
More talented?
No.
No. Am I worse than you?
No.
Well, maybe, because if God made you be a pastor, maybe you needed more of a learning curve, and it's like baptism by fire. And so, I don't know. There's an argument for that, Scott. Most everything that you ever come in contact with me with will be common. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us this, that no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. Kind. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. What excuse just got ripped out of your life? I'm special. He's picking on me. It's not fair. No, it's absolutely fair. All of what he does is absolutely 100% fair. And I hate that word, but it's true. You are not unique or special or better or worse or any of that. Are you valuable? Are you valuable?
Yes.
Are you valuable?
Yes.
Oh, man. We're starting passing out Wheaties in the morning. No more donuts for you guys. Okay? And we're cutting off decaf from now on. His will is common. You have access to it, which is amazing. You don't need a pastor. What? I can't believe you said that. No, praise God. You don't need a spouse. You don't need a kid. You don't need someone else in your life to give you access to God. It is our explanation of why priesthood is confusing. You no longer need an intermediary. Now, does the Bible tell us to rub shoulders with people that will spur us on to love and good deeds? Absolutely. So it's good for us. It's not necessary because everything is common. It is also S, not complicated, but it's simple. I love this one because one of the other things in my industry that I get all the time, the Bible's too confusing. I don't understand it. Really? What'd you read? Nothing. Why not? It's too complicated. I don't understand it. Like, start somewhere. Well, I don't know where to start. Pick a book. Which one? I don't know. Between 1 and 66, pick a number. I don't know. Let's go with 31. Great. Book of John, start there. Go. Wait, how did you know that's book 31? I didn't. I made it up. It's not. It's 40, right? I think it 36 plus 4. Well, depending on what new First Testament you're in. It's simple. God's truth is simple. His will is simple. We've went through a bunch of them already. You're valuable. You're on purpose. So are they. Stop doing things that are mean. Be kind and nice, gracious. You were built to serve. Avoid certain things. Like if I asked you, like, get out your paper, write five things you're supposed to avoid, you'd be done in 5 seconds. Knowing what you're supposed to know is already there. I love this concept. You already know everything you're supposed to know. Like if the room's too hot, you know. Praise God. Anybody with me? I am cooking. And I'm that ADHD squirrel guy, so sorry. K, His will is kindlier. No, it's known. Knowable? Is that a word? Maybe. I don't know. It's known. I love what I heard a theology professor say in reference to knowing God's will for the future. He said, if he wanted you to know the future, he'd have told you. If you were supposed to prepare for something or know something, he would make sure that you knew it. Here's the problem. He's already told you so much. There's so much that is clear already out there that you're supposed to do, obey, follow, practice, avoid, and yet we're failing miserably on that test. Why would he give us more when we're doing poorly with what we already have? And I said guilty because I'm still a jerk to people sometimes. And I feel terrible when I find out after the fact, like, ooh, Scott, you were just a jerk. Luckily, I have a helper who points it out for me sometimes. Scott, that was not your best moment. I wasn't talking to you. I looked at you, but I wasn't thinking about you. So. We know what we're supposed to do, and we know what we're not supposed to do. Amen? No more excuses. Lastly, I mean, knowable. I was like, is that a word? Thank you. It's doable. It's possible. Moreover, it's expected. Do what you already know. What you've already been given, practice that. I love this idea. I've been messing in my head lately. You know, in the church, we like to say things like, you need to be born again. That's kind of weird. Try that on Main Street. Just walk up to somebody and say, hey, have you been born again? How's that going to go? I never do that. That's weird. How many references in the Bible are there to that? One.
Well, you need to become a Christian.
Really? Where in the Bible does it say that? It's the null set. One of my favorite things about math is they taught me the null set, and I just love that. Right? So our resident math teacher right here. Where was I? No, be born again says it once. Become a Christian says it nowhere. It says you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. How many times does it say that? It directly never says that. It kind of alludes to it. And yet, remember I started this whole thing with saying some Bibles have red letters in them? That's when Jesus spoke. Do you know what Jesus said over and over again in reference to being born again or becoming a Christian or accepting Jesus or whatever? Lord and Savior? What? Here's the way he said it. Follow me. I love that. Why, Scott? I don't get it. Being born again is a one-time action, right? You all been born once. I know the birthday. I celebrated a lot on when I turned 40 because we proved that false prophet wrong because the Lord didn't return on the 21st. Becoming a Christian will be a thing that people will do, like sitting on the back of a chair in a youth building when you're 13 at a youth group. And Larry Vold says, hey, do you want to become a Christian? Raise your hand right now. One-time action. Now, I thought I messed it up, so the very next week, I raised my hand a second time. I accepted Jesus twice. Larry came up to me, explained it to me. He said, Scott, you only ever need to do it once. I said, great. Nothing changed this week. So I felt like I needed to do it again. He's like, oh, yeah, no, change comes over time when you follow. If you're not having an experience with the Lord, or you feel like he's distant from you, or you're failing to hear his voice, or getting direction, or leading, or however you want to say it, because we've come up with a lot of weird ways to say it, I'd say practice. Well, how do I do that? What do you want? Well, I want A. Well, tell the Lord you want A. How do I do that? Pray. Say, Lord, I want A. And if A's not good, I'll take B. Does he know your options? Like, start somewhere. Praying, I think, is one of the best ones, but it's doable. Okay, number three, let's wrap this up because I'm having way too much fun and you guys got lunch. Exercise your judgment. It says, why do you not judge what is right? And I asked you, does it say we know how to judge? Yeah, we do. It says, well, why aren't you exercising? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged, because there's one judge and one lawgiver who wanted to seek and to save. And that's talking about something different. I have to stop or maybe never, ever judge Sam. Okay, can I use you as an example? Okay, I just did. I asked for permission retrospectively. Not my job. He has a judge. Now, what I can judge is my own actions. Are we meant to judge that? Absolutely. But one of the greatest mistakes Christians make is, oh, God loves everybody and he's forgiven. I'll be fine. Maybe you have a lesser experience, though. And why would you ever do that? I want to win. I want to get back. Remember we talked about much? I said it way too many times. I want the much life. Well, exercise it. And this one is, I stretched a little bit. You got to exercise your judgment as God interprets. Because we exercise our judgment, well, Ming told me, and then Doug confirmed it, and I asked Matt, and him and Larry both said, and then we just get reassurance on our ideas sometimes rather than, what's the Bible say? I had this massive discussion with somebody. Let's skip the topic, lest you get confused or distracted. They were making their point. It was about God and church and stuff, theology. And I do this thing that I do all the time. I really love it. I'm trying to do it gently. Someone's helped me trying to be more gentle with it. But I just said, oh, that's interesting. Where do you find that in the Bible? Do you have a passage for that? Do you have a verse for that? Do you have a story in the Bible that emulates that? Because it's a good concept. I kind of like it. I'm intrigued and interested. Where'd it come from? I love the idea. How does God interpret it? Because when I look at how God interprets Sam, all of my perspectives go out, and I spend time on my perceptions of what God says Sam is. Now, wait a minute. God said all those, we said 66 books, none of those were written yesterday, post Sam's behaviors for, are you like 30 years old?
Sure.
Yeah.
You're 40, right?
30, yes. God's commentary on Sam's life all happened before Sam's life. So God's value interpretation of Sam is of his nature, his character, rather than his actions, thoughts, wants, observations, or his one feeling. Now I know how to look at Sam. Thank you for letting us use you as an example. Who's that helped the most? I mean, it doesn't help God at all. He already knew all this stuff, right? He's not threatened by anything. Does it help Sam? A little bit? He might get a better experience with me? Who does it really help?
You.
Ah. Because now I'm figuring out how to be ready for the master when he returns. Because I'm doing his will. That I know. It's simple, clear, common. I'm almost going to give you permission to strike out common and just put clear. But we got to keep that it's universal in there somehow. So keep the common. And I can do it. Amen? All right. Lord, thanks for the reality of how you work, for the clarity of our relationship with you when we pursue you. Thank you, Lord, for your ease of use. Pray, Lord, that we would judge ourselves and no one else, that we would understand what does it mean to be prepared for you, to wait for you, to listen, to obey you. And then, Lord, I pray if there's anybody figuring that out for the first time today and wants that one-time experience of saying, okay, I'm in, I'm going to become a Christian and I'm going to start to follow, may you give them the confidence and the grace to make that decision. And then, Lord, that they have us as a church help them. If that's you, come talk to us. That's why we're here. Lord, we thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray you bless it. And pray no one feels obligated to give. Your guests are visiting. But understand that this is what we do as a family. In your son Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. We have a Sunday service extra after the blessing. So if you're here in person, stick around. May you ready yourself with your much. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go with him. All right. Good. All right. Cut that feed. We cut that feed. Wait.